haven't really got a verse for this morning. There are a number of verses we'll use, but this one probably sums up as best as anything, the start point anyway. It's from Peter. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears are open unto their prayers. And just thinking about what Andrew was praying about now and hearing about Ian and Carleen, we are pleased to know that the Lord will listen to those prayers and has been during your time there. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so I think I can categorically say whatever Xi Jinping thinks he's going to achieve, it will not be achieved. The Lord will overrule. It's the beginning of the year. And in January is named after the Roman god Janus. He's a very old Roman divinity. And the worship of this divinity in Rome held a very high place in the regards of the Romans. In fact, in every undertaking, his name was first invoked, even before that of Jupiter. And Jupiter was the most singular of all the Roman gods. Unquestionably the greatest of the Roman gods. So for Janus to be put forward before him showed the importance of Janus. He presided not only the beginning of the year, but the beginning of each month, each day, and the commencement of all enterprises. In fact, the most pious of the Romans would pray to Janus at the start of every day, and he had the other name of Father of the Morning. Janus is represented with a scepter in his right hand and a set of keys in his left. He sits on a beaming throne. And he also has two faces, one for youthful and one for more like mine, aged. One looking forward and the other looking backwards. A symbol of the wisdom of a God who beholds the past and the future. Throughout the Roman Empire, and in particular in Rome itself, but you can find these archways in places like Spain, for example, ceremonial arches were erected in his honour. Throughout the empire, and Roman soldiers had their own distinct ritual. When their armies went to war, they would march in a choreographed procession through a Janus-inspired archway. And this expression of superstitious confidence in Janus was considered the god of beginnings, was a means to looking to the future and to success in the battles to come. And so the month of January comes after Janus, and you can see the link if we go back in historical time. And as we say, one of the idol's faces back, and it's often seen to be having traces of sorrow and dismay, or even perplexity. And the other looks forward, personifying hope and confidence. Well, the Bible teaches us that we can either live in the past, in the misery of yesterday's failure, beholden to the devil, chained to our sins, lost and bewildered by life. Or we can have real life in the hope of a new beginning with our confidence in Christ. You'll have seen in the news recently that we're going to have some new currency and coinage in the UK, starting, the 50p piece is already out, but the rest of the coinage is ready to be minted for the new year. And royal tradition states that, going back to King Charles II, in regard to the head of the sovereign on the coinage, it switches sides from one sovereign to the other as the monarchy is passed on. So the Queen there is facing, as I'm looking at, to the right, and King Charles is now facing the other way to the left. You'll also notice, what's he not got on his head? No crown, okay? He will eventually get a crown on his head, but it's because he's not actually been crowned or had a coronation yet. So that coin's come out before the coronation. So in theory, there should be one later on. I think if you go back to, if you look at the top left-hand one of the Queen's coins there, you can see she's got one without a crown on there. Anyway, this means that King Charles will face the left because the Queen Elizabeth faced right. And when King Charles steps down from the throne or passes away, the same rule will apply to Prince William, and it'll swap again. Therefore, the future king's portrait will face right, since his predecessors faced left. As in Janus's two heads, the past and future are symbolised in the monarchy in this way. God is a holy, righteous, and pure God. And the prophet Isaiah tells us that sin separates us from God. Habakkuk goes even further to express that God is so pure that he cannot even look upon our sin. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So as in the coins, one ruler looked one way and the next looks the other. We're seeing this picture here of how God, as part of the Trinity, in the past, looked one way. He turned his face from mankind, even putting us out of the garden and in his presence because of our sin. And on a larger scale than that of our own personal sin, we see that this biblical truth also applies to nations. We see over and over again in Scripture that when a nation turns its face from God and his righteousness and towards sin, God turns his face from them. Dark days arise and the enemy rushes in like a flood to overtake them. Now we know that this is somewhat metamorphical because God is all-knowing. However, remember that when it says that God has turned his eyes away, it means that he is choosing not to look at what he knows is happening. He is still sovereign over it. Because he is just and he must do what he says he will do, whether he wants to or not, for God cannot lie. But now and into the future, the King of Kings, the ruler of heaven and earth, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom we would sing in the hymn, we should say, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. So a crown, unlike King Charles there, a throne, much better than the beaming throne that Janus was sitting on. He is sovereign. Christ is sovereign. He is the one who holds the world in his hands, the scepter, not Janus. He sits on the throne at the right hand of God, the Father, not Janus. He is part of the Trinity, is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the past, the present and the future, omnipotent and omniscient, all-knowing and all-being. He, Jesus Christ, has conquered sin and Satan, and now he looks upon us. His face is not turned away from us, but is turned towards us. And we read frequently in the Bible how he turns his face towards us in his compassion. As we read in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness, very much like you were doing, Carlene. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, which both of you had as a family out there, compassion on the people in China. And he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And again in Luke, we read that Christ, when he raised the widow's son, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." He saw these people. To see someone, you need to look at them. Christ has turned his face towards us to look on in compassion. That is the love that Andrew spoke so eloquently of in his sermon on Christmas Day. The love that came down to earth, the incarnation of the one true and holy love. And as a result, not only is Christ looking upon us, but now God can look on us because as Christians, because he looks on us as he looks on his own son, his face is turned towards us. And we can now have our own new beginning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So as we enter this year, first of all, if you're not a Christian, you need to know how to become one who is in Christ. And if we read into Chronicles, we have a perfect example of how you can go about doing this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, In other words, he will turn his face upon us. And my ears attend unto that prayer that is made in this place. So if you're not a Christian, you first have to look to the past. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, you need to reflect on who and what you are in God's creation, how you have missed the mark and sinned against the one just and holy God. But don't just look to the past, look to the future. And pray and seek my face. You need to reach out to God for salvation. Put your faith and belief in Jesus. And turn from their wicked ways. You need to repent and flee from sin. You need to reflect, you need to reach out, and you need to repent. And then God promises in this passage here, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For those of us who are Christians, we must not look back like Janus. We must forget our sins. We must remember our sins in order to confess them, but having done so, we must let them go. Satan would lure us to live in guilt and fear, but the scriptures say that God forgets our sins. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, we read that God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." In one of the earlier passages there, back and through the slides, you saw there was a piece of scripture where God talks about he will wipe out our remembrance of the evil people on the earth. Okay, so actually they'll no longer exist. There'll be no memory. There'll be no legacy for someone like Xi Jinping. Okay, it will not exist. God will not allow that. But if we turn to him, then he will not only forgive our wickednesses, he will not remember our sins anymore, but we'll be remembered. Our legacy will be secure in him and in heaven. We must forget our shame. God's grace is stronger than our shame. Shame was defanged when Jesus died and rose again. We can forget our shame, for Jesus took it. He scorned it. In taking scorn on himself, he beat our shame, being beaten by himself, and he broke our shame, being broken by himself. We don't need to take it back. Also, as Christians, we need to forget our successes. We are all to work and live with excellence unto God, and he takes pleasure in our successes as they offered to him in his glory. But we should forget past successes if they have defined our identity or perhaps caused us to be complacent, smug, or self-congratulatory. We should not be too fond of the past, dwelling on what seem like past glories. And that includes the church as a body, as well as individuals. The church, whether it's globally, nationally, or here at Trinity Road. Paul warns the Philippians against those who have put their confidence in human accomplishments. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. The temptation may be to think that all is in decline and that we or the church have had better days. We must make sure that our stories of God's work and grace in our lives is current. God, in his faithfulness, is not some trusty old friend, a pair of spiritual slippers you reminisce with. I had to get something in about the US. You may have heard of Old Faithful. Anyone heard of Old Faithful? Okay. The geyser that you find in Yellowstone National Park. It was named in 1870, hence why it's old. And it was the first geyser to be named in the park. And it's highly predictable, i.e. faithful. It's a geothermal feature, and it erupts every 45 minutes to 2 hours. Every day, all day, constantly. The point, though, it is constantly erupting. And just as God is constantly at work in the world and in our lives, his love and grace is erupting. It springs forth. It's not a thing of the past. It's a thing of the present and the future. And so as we go into the future, as Paul says later in that same chapter of Philippians, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. So today, let our prayer be that of David in the Psalms, chapter 31, verse 16. And it ties into what we heard last week in Andrew's sermon, that we pray to draw on God's love. David prayed, "Let your face shine on your servant and save me in your unfailing love." And I'd like to close now with that greatest of blessings, thinking about the idea of God looking upon us. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.